First John chapter 3, I'll read from verses 16 to 23, but we'll consider from verse 19 on. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Amen. So last time I spoke briefly on verses 16 through to 18, and in this part of John's epistle, he's trying to reinforce among the church to whom he is writing that correct theology is actually not enough. If you're really a child of God, there ought to be an outworking of it. There ought to be an outward expression of what you believe. Now, we know that some of the false teachers are denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, by which I think they mean either he was just some kind of wispy spirit or that he was just an ordinary man. Of course, we know the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's important that we believe that. In fact, in verse 23, for anyone who's tempted to think that this is an epistle just about being loving and nothing more, he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. In other words, the two go together. So let us have a correct understanding of who Jesus is. Let's understand the great doctrines of the faith and what the Bible teaches, but let it not just be head knowledge. Let it be an expression of how we actually live. Yeah. Biblical love is not just a sentiment. It's not just a wishful thinking. It's not just I'd like to do something. It's doing something. Love is an action. Yeah. It's an imperative. It's an expression. And previously he's talked about laying down life, but also helping people with the goods of this world. So, my little children, verse 18, let us not love in word or in tongue. Let's not just talk about being loving, but let's be loving in deed, in doing, and in the truth of it. Now, from verse 19, we actually have a rather difficult passage of scripture to interpret. I spent some of my time this afternoon reading what great men like John Calvin and Warren Wiersbe have to say about it. And sometimes it's quite refreshing when you're a little guy like me and you think, well, I don't think they fully understand it either. Verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. In other words, one of the evidences or proofs of our salvation is that we love the brethren. We don't have windows into each other's souls. I can't really see your relationship with God, as indeed you can't see mine. And yet there are visible tokens of real salvation. There is a love and a compassion for other people, especially those of the household of faith. And we shall assure our hearts before him. Now, hearts is used a number of times here. Jeremiah warns us that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. In other words, our heart is liable to lead us astray. That's not the point he's making here, I think. In verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. I've been going through 1 John for quite some time. But John elsewhere talks about, the child of God shouldn't really sin anymore. Yeah. But if he does, we have an advocate with the Father, but we ought not to sin.
Yeah.
Now, how many of us, when we actually read it, or we were here when I preached upon it, certainly I did, I thought, I'm not sure I can live up to that standard. Am I really one of the Lord's? Well, in here, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Now, please don't put your hand up or answer. It is a rhetorical question, I can assure you. But have you ever doubted your salvation? Have you ever thought, am I a tare rather than the wheat? Am I the chaff? Did I really believe back then? In fact, yesterday I said all that which I shouldn't have said, and the other day I was quite selfish, and today, sometimes our hearts condemn us. Our hearts, which are deceitful and wicked, even our heart says, you're not good enough. And of course, that's part of Satan's trickery as well. He'll tell you, you're not good enough. You didn't really believe. Why would the Lord want you? But of course, we don't base our confidence on what we feel. Feelings come and feelings go, as Luther said. We base our salvation upon what God has said. Yeah. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you've come to him, imperfect though you are, he won't give up on you. God is greater than our heart. Now, unfortunately for the unbeliever, it works the other way around. The unbeliever's heart tells him he's already good enough. Yeah. You're not that bad. You know, you're probably in the top 50% of humanity. You're not that bad. And so their hearts actually tell them they're doing okay. But unfortunately, that phrase, God is greater than our heart and knows all things, is actually a condemnation. But of course, when you're a Christian and your sin has been forgiven, even when your heart works against you and says, you're not good enough, why are you even pretending to be a Christian? You know deep down you're not there. God knows your heart. He knows all things. He remembers when you called upon him. He remembers when you believed in him. He even remembers those evidences of salvation, your love for others, which of course you may well have forgotten about. He then says something quite different in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Now that could mean that the real Christian, his conscience actually has been cleansed. Although he knows that he's a sinner and he's been forgiven, his conscience actually testifies you believe. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, is he speaking to some people whose heart does condemn them, but to other people whose heart does not condemn them? Well, which one is right? In one respect, it doesn't matter. You don't base your assurance of God's love on what you feel, or the state of your heart, but upon what he has promised you. I remember believing, you know, there is nothing that God cannot do. There are some things that God cannot do, and lie is one of them. He cannot say something to an apostle or a prophet which is recorded in God's word and then go against it. He is committed to what he has put in writing. Now, we break contracts, don't we? God does not. What he puts in writing, what is preserved for posterity, he will always honour. And I have every confidence that though I am, in many respects, a poor Christian and a disappointment, that when I stand before him, he will not cast me out. Because when he looks at me, he no longer sees my sin, but he sees Christ.
Yeah.
He sees Christ. We are clothed in him. That's perhaps not John's main point here. But I think that the fact that he's talking about some people's hearts condemn them and some do not. The world says, isn't it, follow your heart. We say, follow the Bible. Mm-hmm. Follow the Bible. He then goes on and says in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, there are various bits of the Bible, you know, whatever you ask in my name, it will be yours. And of course, if I were talking about that tonight, I'd say, well, when you ask in his name, you're asking according to his will. That's not the point being made here. But what he's saying is that the people of God, the people who seek to obey his commandments, albeit imperfectly, to the extent that even their own hearts feel they haven't done a good enough job, because we seek to obey him, we seek to be pleasing in his sight, he does what we ask. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. The real Christian will ask for things which glorify him. The real Christian no longer wants to exalt himself. He wants to decrease that Christ by increase. And therefore we receive what we ask because we no longer ask for selfish things. We're going to be bringing our petitions to God very shortly. And if you were to sit here tonight and ask for this luxury and ask for that luxury, I would suggest you're not keeping his commandments, nor doing those things which are pleasing in his sight. And yet when we ask for people's salvation, we ask that God would be glorified, we ask that his light would shine brightly, we ask that our faith might deepen, whatever we ask we receive. You have not because you ask not. So, a deep passage of scripture. There's an awful lot to mull over and chew upon there. But in summary, I would say this. Even if your hearts condemn you, God in Christ does not. Live for him and come to him with your petitions, because he loves to give to his children that which is right and good and proper. Amen.